When somebody makes you a promise, your faith in that promise rests upon two things. The first is the character of the person who made you the promise. Can you believe them? The second is the ability of the person who made the promise to do what he said he would do. A person of very high character could make you a promise and then something might occur that would render him without the ability to carry through. So he wouldn't do what he said, but it wasn't because his character was bad. He didn't have the ability to do it. When somebody makes you a promise, your faith in the promise is determined by the character of the one who makes it and the ability to carry through with what he promised. Now, when God makes us a promise, his character is such that we can believe him. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. The character of God is a character of holiness. And he could never tell a lie. So what God says is true. His character stands behind what he says. So when he makes us a promise, we can place faith and confidence in it because of his character. But when God makes us a promise, he also has the ability to carry through. I may lack the ability to carry through, and you may lack that ability, but God doesn't. In Matthew 19, verse 26, the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. He doesn't lack any ability. So based upon his character and based upon his ability, when God makes us a promise, we can place our utmost faith and trust in what he says. Now, there are two kinds of promises that God makes to us. He makes promises that are unconditional. He's going to fulfill those promises regardless of what you and I do. When after the flood, God said, I will never again destroy the world in this way. And as long as the earth shall stand, there shall be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, and his character and his ability will allow him to fulfill that promise, and it doesn't matter what we do about it. That's going to happen. When God says, I will send the rain on the evil and on the just, he's going to do that regardless of what any of us do. There are some promises of God that are unconditional. But there's another kind of promise that God makes. There are times when God makes promises to us that are conditioned upon how we respond to his character and his ability. And that promise may or may not be fulfilled, not because his character is flawed, not because he lacks ability, but because we do not meet the condition. For example, when God says that Jesus Christ is the way to him, I can place my faith in that. And I can know that through Jesus Christ, I can find my way to God. How do I know that? Because God said it. I have confidence, I have faith in His ability and in His character. If I find Christ, I will find God. Now suppose that I begin to reason like this. You know, that doesn't seem right to me. That one can only find God through Jesus Christ. It seems to me that there ought to be other ways to God, and that if a man who follows some other path is honest and sincere, then I believe that he will find God. Now, my statement like that may be more serious than I think at first. Because I'm not just expressing my opinion. I am calling the character of God into question. Did God tell the truth or not? If God didn't tell the truth about how to reach Him through Jesus Christ, how can we place confidence in anything He promises us? But if God did tell the truth, then Christ is the only way to God, regardless of what I think about that. But for me to say, I believe there are other ways to God, is to make God a liar. It's a serious indictment. Or look at it another way. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He met with His disciples before He ascended back to the Father. And He gave to them what we have rightly called a great commission. And in Mark 16, 15 and 16, He said this: Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves will be condemned. If one disbelieves, it doesn't matter what he does. His disbelief will condemn him. But if he wants to be saved, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I may look upon that great commission and I may reason like this. It seems to me that that can't be right. It seems to me that anyone who is a sincere seeker after God will surely be right with God regardless of whether he obeys that command or not. Now, notice how serious that kind of statement is. It says that I am right and God is wrong. It says that I know more than God knows, and moreover, it says God didn't tell the truth, therefore God must have lied. Serious, isn't it? Or think of it another way. Jesus instructed the Apostle John to write letters to seven churches in Asia Minor that are recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. One of those letters is written to the church at Laodicea. And in that letter, Christ said, I would that you were cold or hot. But because you are neither cold nor hot, but are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that's a promise from the Lord. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Based upon what? The fact that you are neither cold nor hot, but are running lukewarm, neither for or against him. Now, as a Christian, I may reason like this. You know, that seems pretty hard to me. That's a harsh statement from Jesus. And I just believe that if I go to church pretty regularly and I try to be a pretty good person out in the community, I'll be all right, and it won't matter too much as to whether or not I am really on fire and hot toward God. Perhaps you'll be okay if I'm back here in the middle somewhere. Do we understand how serious that statement is? It says, I am right and the Lord is wrong. I'm telling the truth and the Lord isn't. So when God makes a statement, it is not ours to reason whether he's right or not about that. It is ours to accept the fact that God, because of his character, is going to tell the truth. And God, because of his ability, is going to carry through with what he says. And I am to place my faith in the promises of God. Now, I've said all of that today by means of introducing this message. Because God is looking for a faith response from all of us. Not a response of debate, not a response of denial, but a response of faith from us. Let's open our Bibles to the 10th chapter of Romans, from which our text was read this morning. And in Romans chapter 10, we will begin with our first major division of this study, as Paul lays down a faith response explained. Here's what a faith response is. Number one, a faith response brings righteousness. Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. A faith response allows us to be right with God. Number two, coupled with verse 4, coupled verse 4 with verse 17, shows us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how I can make a faith response to the promises of God, because I listen to his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number three, a faith response is that which leads to righteousness. Verse 10. Paul says, for with the heart one believes unto, in the direction of, unto righteousness. Number four, a faith response confessed leads to salvation. Verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Number five, a faith response to God is to call upon God. And so Paul says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or shall be saved. And number six, a faith response to God always leads to obedience. And Paul laments the fact in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, that is the kind of response God is looking for to what he said. A response of faith, because he wants us to be right with him, and a faith response will make us right with God. He wants that for us. He wants us to come to His Word so that we can have a faith response. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He wants us to believe unto righteousness and confess our faith unto salvation. He wants us to call upon Him, and He wants us to surrender our wills to His. He wants us to obey Him. This is a faith response to the Word of God. Now let's come to the second part of our study today. And notice a faith response illustrated. Now in just a moment, I want to come to Philippians chapter 2, because that's where the illustration of a faith response in the person of Christ is seen. But before we do that, I want us to look at this important point as the first point under this heading. God made certain promises to Christ. So what were the promises to Jesus? What promises did God make to Jesus? And I'm thinking of three. First of all, God promised Jesus that when He came into this world, that He would have the protection of God. Do you remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And one of the temptations that Satan placed before Jesus was, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and God, because He's promised you, will send His angels, and they will bear you up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. Now, did God promise that? He certainly did. In the 91st Psalm, a messianic statement, God is anticipating the coming of Christ into the world, and He says, I'll take care of you. Now, why didn't Jesus throw Himself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Because that would have been to try God, to test God, and He wasn't in the business of trying God. But that's what God said, and God would have fulfilled that promise. He promised to protect Jesus. Promise number two. God said to Jesus, you go into yonder world, and I'll take care of you and I'll protect you, but I will make you a conqueror. I will send you there to conquer sin. John the Baptist in John 1:29 looked upon Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ came to die on the cross to be the Savior of the world. God said, I will make you the conqueror of evil and of sin and of Satan. And number three, God promised Christ glory. He said, you go there into yonder world and I'll protect you. And I'll make you a conqueror. And in conquering sin, you will die. But I will raise you up. And I will raise you from the dead. And I will glorify you at my right hand. In Psalm 16, verse 10, a messianic statement says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. It's a promise of the resurrection. In Psalm 110, verse 1, a messianic statement says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And when Jesus was glorified at the right hand of God, that promise was fulfilled. And isn't it interesting that Peter, on the Pentecost of Acts 2, quoted both Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to show that God had fulfilled those promises in Jesus. God made promises to Christ based upon His character and His ability. And Christ would accept those promises. Now, having the promises before us, let me ask a second question. What did God expect of Jesus? These promises were conditional in nature. In order for them to be fulfilled, Christ was called upon to do something. What did God expect of Christ in the fulfillment of those three promises? In Philippians chapter 2, we have the answer. God expected at least three things from Christ. Number one, he expected him to become a man. He was going to leave heaven and come to earth and be born as a human being. God expected him to become a man. Second, he expected him to practice self-denial. And number three, expected him to die. Now listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. In speaking of Christ, he said, who being in the form of God, the very nature of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. It wasn't stealing for him to be on an equality with God because he was, in fact, deity. But then Paul said he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What does that mean? It means that Christ left glory, emptied himself of angelic worship, and came into this world and became a man. But that isn't all. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, practiced self-denial, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Three things God expected of Christ. Now just suppose, in our wildest imagination, just suppose that we can even begin to imagine Christ saying, I'm not going. Then those three promises would not be fulfilled. They were conditioned upon his becoming a man, practicing self-denial, and dying. And then God, according to Philippians 2, verses 8, 9, and following, God highly exalted him. When did God highly exalt him? When he fulfilled the expectations of God. He became a man, practiced self-denial, and died. Now, that brings us to a third question. Upon what did the confidence of Christ lie? Now, he was sure that God would do what he promised when he, Christ, did what God asked him to do. Where was the confidence of Jesus? It was in the Word of God. God said it, and Christ believed it. I'm intrigued by that line in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is describing the work of Christ in saving us from sin. And he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he's talking about the gospel. And he says it is the righteousness of God, or the plan of God to make men righteous. And he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's Christ's faith that brought him from heaven to earth, that prompted him to lead a life of self-denial and to finally die. The faith of Christ in the Word of God. God said, this is what I'll do. And Jesus believed it. Jesus' confidence was in the Word of God. Now, that's a faith response illustrated. Now, let's come to a faith response demonstrated. And that's where we come in. And I want to ask three questions here as well. What has God promised us? Well, he promised Jesus protection. He promised Jesus he'd be a conqueror, and he promised Jesus glory. And there's a similar way in which he makes the promise to us. First, God promises us his providence. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." God has promised that he will work in all the affairs of our lives, the good and the bad, and will bring about ultimate good. Now, it's easy for us to believe a promise like that when we sit in church on Sunday, but it's not quite as easy to believe that promise when life has knocked us down. But whenever the circumstances of life seem to contradict the promise of God, hold tenaciously to the promise. God said, "You'll have my providence." Number two, as Jesus was promised he would conquer sin, God has promised us that we can be saved from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We can be right with God. We can enjoy salvation. God has given us that promise. And number three, as he promised Christ would be glorified, he's promised us glory. Romans 8:17 says, "We will be glorified with Christ because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now, those are great promises, aren't they? And we can count upon them because of the character of God and the ability of God. God will not lie, and he can carry through with what he promises. But those promises are conditional. So, what is it that God is expecting of us? If we're going to enjoy his providence and the victory over sin and eternal glory, God is expecting something of us. What's he expecting? First of all, he's expecting us to be men. And I'm using this in the generic sense of real human beings developing into the likeness of Christ. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." This is the goal of every faithful child of God, to become more than he is and to ever be becoming more like Christ. And that's God's goal. Romans 8:29 says, "It is the will of God that you be conformed into the image of his Son." So that's what God's expecting. Number two, he's expecting self-denial, just as he did of Christ. And number three, he's expecting us to die. I would like to think that we love him enough that we would die literally for him if necessary. But there's another kind of dying that he's expecting of all of us. In Matthew 16:24 and following, he said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself." There's his self-denial. "And let him take up his cross and follow me." There's our death. What's he talking about there? Self-denial. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. We must turn our backs on that which will keep us from following Jesus. Whatever gets in the way of that has to be discarded. That's self-denial. And if his will is to be done in our lives, then we must die to our self-will. Now, there are, I'm confident, those in the church that have no conception of what that means. Never once in your life have you made a choice because that's what God wanted you to do, even when it was opposed to what you wanted to do. You never did choose for Christ when his will and yours conflict. You always did your thing. And that keeps you from being a faithful child of God. In a very real sense, what God was expecting of Christ, he's expecting of us. Now, we could reason like this. You know, I don't think that that really is the way it's going to be. I don't really think that we need to be growing into the image of Christ. And I don't think that God's going to hold us accountable for a lack of self-denial. Or I don't think it's going to really matter ultimately whether we set our will aside and accept it here or not. So we make ourselves the standard and we make God the liar. Our confidence for the future is found the same place that Christ's confidence was found. And where is that? It's in the Word of God, in the promise of God. Is God's character such that he tells the truth? Would anybody deny that? No, we all believe God tells the truth. Then if God tells the truth, if his Word is accurate, my faith response to the character and the ability of God is to believe what he says, isn't it? And to seek to do what he asks. And he still is saying, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And men are still saying, well, you know, I'm not quite sure about that. He's still saying, put my kingdom first in your life. And we're still saying, well, you know, I'm not quite sure that's the way it is. Well, you can count on it that if man stands before God and one is true and the other is not, who the one that's true will be. It's not that we are trying to get God to agree with us, but we should bring ourselves to agree with God. And his promise stands firm. He's looking for a faith response to his promise. Is there anybody present this morning who is ready to make a faith response to the promises of God? We'd like to invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing.